Jesus is in the last stages of his ministry in Galilee. We're looking at around 2 years after his public entrance and temptation. And the crowds now are seeing this as an opportunity. Obviously, Jesus has become a well-known public figure in that part of the world at that time. And so the crowds are crowding around, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, we're told here, about the crown rights of God over all creation and life, and what it means for God and for God's word, for God's Son to rule and reign over our hearts. If we're trusting in the Savior, and these are themes, believing unto salvation in Luke's gospel, repeated again and again and again. If we are believing unto salvation, which means submitting to the lordship of Christ, what does it mean for Christ to be the Lord of our hearts? To rule over our decision making and all aspects of life. And he's preaching the kingdom of God, what it means to be a subject of the everlasting kingdom. Well, as he's preaching about the kingdom of God, there's this great multitude, and he speaks to them and teaches them this parable. It's the first parable that we have in the Gospel of Luke. And the word parable really means to lay something alongside something else so you can compare it. That's what the word really means, to lay something next to something so you can make a comparison. Jesus lays the physical and the visible, if you like, alongside the spiritual and the invisible so we can see a clear comparison. You've noticed in earlier chapters, again and again and again, Jesus has been talking about seeing. Well, now he's going to talk about spiritually hearing. And the word listen or hear come up 9 times in what we have already read. A parable is a story with a correspondingly intended message to help those who believe the gospel. If we believe the gospel, if we take on board and trust and believe what Luke has already said in these first 7 chapters, these parables are going to really help us to understand what it means to live and be a Christian. But if you don't believe the gospel, as Jesus said, these things are hidden. These parables just don't really make a lot of sense. They're not very helpful at all. You need to have ears that hear. Your ears need to be already open. Your eyes need to be already open. And the parables become really, really helpful. If you're not yet converted, if your eyes have not yet been open, if your ears are not yet open, they're a bit of a mystery and they're a bit of a riddle, and you scratch your head and you don't quite know what is going on. To the hard-hearted, parables are warnings. They hide truth. It blinds those who are resisting God's word. But to the open-hearted, a completely different story. They're a blessing. They communicate truth. They illustrate a principle of the kingdom of God, of Christ's reign over our lives and what it means to be a subject of his kingdom. Well, before we get to the parable, we've got the crowds gathering, setting the scene, and there's certain women who had been healed, some of them, and they are ministering and serving. They've been set free. They've been liberated. They've come to know the truth. Their eyes have been opened. They can spiritually hear God speaking to them, and they can see the invisible. And their life has been changed, and the Beatitudes are true of them. And like we heard last time in chapter 7, they've been forgiven much, so they love much. And so from their own substance, they're giving up their time, they're giving up their energy, they're giving up their resources to serve the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You see, in the scriptures, women are not allowed to be preachers and pastors, but they have an incredibly important role. You'll notice, and it is Mother's Day, so we can throw out a few encouragement to the mums and to the ladies. You will notice that there is not one woman in all of the New Testament who is an enemy of Jesus. Not once. Again and again and again and again, all of the enemies, all of the people who cause a problem to Jesus are men. Not once is there a woman in the Scriptures. And it commends women so very, very much. You see, in our day and age now, we're living in a postmodern era with the feminist movement really, really quite moving and powerful. Many people today say, oh, the Bible, it's sexist, it neglects women, it suppresses, it limits women. Not at all. If you really read through the Bible, you will see how much God loves women and commends women, how much Jesus commends women, how liberating it is to be a follower of Jesus if you are a woman. And so there's all different types of women. Some of them are demon-possessed. Some of them are the wife of Chuza, who was an incredibly rich and very important man. And so she would have had wealth and importance. And from all different parts of society, different educations and social standing, they're wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the scene is set, and so with the great multitude and the disciples there and the women who are supporting, Jesus gives us this great parable. It's really all about salvation by faith, isn't it? Notice in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the heart of it. Lest they believe and are saved. Salvation by faith is something that Luke is hammering at us again and again and again. In these narratives, in these parables, in the sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ, again and again and again, Luke's saying, do you get it? That the bare minimum, strip all the other things away, is salvation by faith. And here we have this parable telling us the same. The sower is the one who goes out with the word of God, whether it's the prophets, Jesus himself, apostles, evangelists, pastors, whoever it might be. The seed is obviously the word of God, as we're told in verse 11. And the ground is our hearts or our response to this message of salvation. Well, let's look at the four different seeds. It's called the parable of the sower, but the four soils, if you like, are the most important part of the parable. We have the seed by the wayside in verse 5 and in verse 11. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, but some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. In verse 12, Jesus gives us the interpretation. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they are careless hearers. There are people maybe who come into an evangelical chapel, somewhere where the gospel is preached, and they don't even last the whole service. They just leave before the service has even finished. Or there are people who sit and listen for however long, but they are careless hearers. The word slips in one ear and slips straight out the other. Jesus puts this down to the work of the devil. The devil is very active in the book of Luke, and the Bible tells us very clearly that there is a fallen angel who has an incredible amount of power. Nothing like the power of Almighty God or the power of the risen Jesus, but he has huge amounts of power. Now you can say, in the 21st century, are you going to tell me that you actually really believe in the devil? Well, when you step back and you just think about it for a moment, that the gospel makes more sense, greater sense than anything else that anybody has ever said in any century, let alone our century. And you look at all of the different religions, you look at all the different philosophies, you look at all the different worldviews, you look at all of the ways to live. It is blatantly obvious that the gospel is the only and the right way to really live. And how on earth could anybody reject it? It's just, well, it doesn't make any sense. You read other religious books, you read other philosophies. Think about how it is that you live and what makes your life continue and tick, and compare that with the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. This is infinitely superior. It explains to us perfectly who God is and what God is like. In my estimation, I can only understand the world if there is a devil. It doesn't make any sense to this world. My behavior, your behavior, the world's behavior, the way the world thinks, lives, and acts doesn't make any sense apart from God's word that explains clearly there is a devil that blinds our eyes. In my mind, and in all those who are real believers this morning, the gospel really makes sense. It's just reality. We just can't understand or explain reality without Jesus and the Bible. But man is so confused. And the only explanation is there is somebody blinding the minds and the hearts of those who do not believe. He puts it down to the work, the active work of a devil, but that does not remove our responsibility and accountability. But there are some people, we pray God none here this morning, but there are some, many around the world, who hear the word of God and want nothing to do with it. There are other types of people. The seed that falls on the rocks, we see them in verse 6 and verse 13. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And verse 13, the explanation: the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those having no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. They have an intellectual, notional faith, but it's not saving faith. They kind of go, yeah, it really makes sense. And, you know, I've read parts of the Quran, or I've read a little bit about Buddhism, and I've read a bit about Greek philosophy, and I've thought a little bit about the world that we live in. And I look at the Bible, and I hear the gospel, that God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just, and God is love. And, yeah, I believe all of that. And, well, the cross is the only thing that really makes sense. It explains to me the life. Yeah, I think I believe that. But there's no root. There's no perseverance and endurance, and ultimately, there is no real fruit. Mark tells us in his account of this parable, and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended and they reject the gospel. They're not willing to suffer for Jesus. They're ashamed. It makes sense. Yeah, good, wonderful. Yeah. But then when the rubber really meets the road after a little bit of time, and in the workplace or with the family, neighbours, friends, whatever it might be, the mocking, the laughing, the questioning maybe, even persecution, not so much in this country, but around the world it's a very real thing. And they jettison the word of God. It was all very good, and I rejoiced somewhat in it for a little while, and I kind of said I believed it, and it seemed good and wonderful, and there were maybe real believers, born again believers, looking, going, this is quite hopeful. Ultimately, it's not saving faith. There's another type of listener and hearer, and that's in verse 7 and verse 14, isn't it? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. And others fell on good ground, verse 7, the third one, and the explanation, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So they never really let go of the passions of life and the world. There's not enough moisture or minerals or light or air, and ultimately this is choked out. There is something else preeminent or paramount, prevailing and dominant. Something else governs their heart. Yeah, I like Jesus. I could even say I kind of quite love Jesus. I quite like hymns and singing and the Bible and the like. I don't mind going to church now and then, here and then. When there are cares or money or the pleasures of this life. It turns out that in actual fact, those are the dominating features that govern your life. You'll have a bit of Jesus. You'll have maybe even quite a lot of Jesus. But you love money more. When you really, really search your heart, Jesus is saying, which do you love most, me or money? Which is it that you really love most, me or cares? When there's difficulties and trials and bereavements and sorrow and grief, what do you really do? Of course you're going to be sad. Of course you're going to struggle with it. Of course you're going to emotionally respond to it. But deep down, when the rubber really meets the road, do you run from or to Jesus? You see, the seed that falls amongst the thorns, they know the name of Jesus, they know the gospel, that they can explain about the cross and the resurrection maybe, but the cares and the riches and the pleasures are ultimately the things that they love. Now, we all have cares and we all have anxieties and we all worry about certain things. But it's deep down inside, which is the dominating feature, the reality of Christ's promises or the problems and the cares. We all like to have pleasure. We all like to have nice clothes and nice things and nice houses and holidays. There's nothing wrong with those things at all, as long as they're in their place. And as long as they're not loved more than Jesus, deep down inside, is it the pleasures that you love, or is it Jesus? Is it praising Jesus and hearing about Christ and His Word that is the greatest thrill of your life? There's nothing wrong with enjoying hobbies and clothes and holidays and friends and family and meals and all. There's nothing wrong with that at all. These are blessings from God. But the seed that falls amongst the thorns are those that love those things more than Christ. You see, we read about Moses, and it's a wonderful illustration of this. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense or the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's human for him to care about the situation. It's human for him to enjoy the pleasures of the position that he had. It's human to enjoy all the money and the riches. But when put in the scale, the decisive decision is, no, God is better. And it is worth leaving these things to follow Christ. The seed that falls amongst the thorns is not like Moses and not like that. The last and the fourth one, the one that I'm praying will be each and every one of us here this morning. The fourth one, verse 8 and verse 15. But others fell on the good ground. They sprang up and they yielded a crop 100-fold. And the explanation in verse 15, But the ones that fall on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. It absorbs the life-giving nutrients as the seed falls into the ground. The process is visible and it is public and there is fruit. It grasps hold onto the word and won't let it be snatched away, unlike the one on the pathway. The second seed lacked moisture. It had no root. But not this seed. This seed does not fall away in time of temptation and testing. The third seed didn't carry the word into its heart and life. Whereas this seed carries the word with them into his heart and life. Not choked out by cares, riches and pleasures, and does bring forth fruit to maturity. As Christians, we're very often going two steps forwards and one back, or one step forwards and two back. But the ones that Jesus are talking about are the ones who, yeah, you may go two forward, one back, you may go one forward and two back. But as the weeks turn to months and the months turn to years, you can see this progression of gently, steadily, spurt sometimes, slow other times, moving forwards. And they, well, some 30, some 60, some even 100-fold, we're told. And if you are agriculturally minded, unlike myself, you'll say that's impossible. You'd be content with, well, 10-fold. Normally it's 5 to 15-fold, 10-fold is good, but 30, 60 and 100-fold, even in our modern age with all of the machinery and all of the chemicals and everything else, we don't see 30, 60 or 100-fold. But that's what God is able to do. You see, people who really hear the word of God, listen to the word of God, who are willing to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is, they receive the Spirit of God. And they have access to the throne of grace, as we heard last week. And they can pray. And they look to the living God and they ask him to help. And by the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, graciously, they're able to do incredible things. They're able to love difficult people. They're able to rejoice in difficult times. They have peace in the midst of turmoil. They are patient and long-suffering even with difficult children. There is fruit. There is self-control and goodness and kindness. Jesus says this is what we really need to be like. We have in the book of James, chapter 5, and I'm sure that James is very much thinking about this parable as he writes this. It's found in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And James is saying, that's what we need to do. We need to be like those whose, well, hearts are the good soil. Because every single human being that will ever live in all of the history of this world is in this parable. Every last one of us. And we're either allowing the word of God to go in one ear and out the other, or we're emotionally responding, but when trials and difficulties come, we jettison the word of God And we do all that we can, humanly speaking, to deliver ourselves from the temptation and the trial. And even if that means denying and walking away from Christ. Or we're willing to rejoice in the Saviour for a little while, but it's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Or we can be like the good soil. And we thank God for the good times, and we rejoice in the good times, and we say they come from your hand, and we thank you for them. But in the difficulties, in the trials, in the losses, we just hold on to him, because we know who he is, what he's done, and what he's ultimately going to give us in the everlasting kingdom. He's talking about the importance of responding to the word of God, isn't he? He tells us in verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then once again in verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, he's saying. It's so important. He tells us, don't he, no one, when he has lit a lamp in verse 16, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. He's saying, look, you've got to hear, you've got to listen. It's so important because God's word is light. And it's not that you can get a bit of light from other people that contradict the book. It's not that you can find a little bit of light here, there, and everywhere else, but here is light, and Jesus is the light, and so make sure you're listening to the light of the world. Not only is the word of God and Jesus Christ the light, but his word is going to bring everything into light, isn't it? He's giving us reasons. He's explaining to us what it means to listen. He's explaining to us what it really means to really live in the kingdom, to really be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be distracted by difficulties and trials, to not be overly distracted by riches, cares, and the pleasures of this world. And then he tells us why we should, because it's the light of the world. And because by the word of God, everything's going to be brought out into the light. You see, for some people who've never heard the Bible, it will be creation and their conscience that judges them. And they will stand before Almighty God and he will say, right, you had the light of creation and your conscience, and I will judge you not by the Old Testament or the New Testament because you never heard it. I will judge you justly by the light of creation and conscience. To the Jews who only ever heard the Old Testament, he says, I won't just judge you on the light of creation and conscience, but the Old Testament as well. But for us, who have creation, conscience, Old Testament, and now the light of the New Testament, he says it's by this that we will all be judged. Let's hear him in verse 17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. So every opportunity, every message, the Bible itself will be brought out, and it will be by the Old and the New Testament for us that we are judged. So listen, he says, because it is the light of the world. Listen, because it's by the gospel, not just the law of God in the Old Testament, but by the gospel, the clear revelation of the person and the work of Jesus, that we shall be judged. He gives us one final reason in verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, verse 18. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And so, hearing the word of God will always do something to you. Always. You will either walk away from here this morning with a harder heart, like the sun upon the clay, or you will walk away from here this morning and any other time you hear the word of God with a softer heart like the sun upon the wax. For whoever has, more is going to be given. But to those who, even what they think they may have, that will be taken away from them. Hearing the word of God always does something to us. Softens our heart,
makes us wiser, gives us a greater love for the Saviour, greater desire to serve Him and worship Him, or it hardens the heart. It binds us rather than frees us, condemns us rather than saves us, separates us from God rather than reconciles us, makes us greater fools rather than wiser, makes us weaker rather than stronger, emptier rather than fuller. And so even those who think that they have, he says, even that will be taken away from them. So the word of God always leaves us either richer or poorer. So Jesus has been focusing on how we see, now he's focusing on how we hear and why we should listen to the word of God when we're reading it ourselves or Sunday by Sunday. The word of God, the word of Jesus, the gospel brings us into the family of God, because as we close with verse 19 to 21, we see his mothers and his brothers there crowding around him, and Jesus' response when those come and tell him that his mother and brothers are standing around and desire to see you, he turns around and he says, no, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and they do it. It's not that Jesus didn't love his mother. We know that when he was on the cross, he took care and said, John, please take care, behold your mother. It's not that he didn't love his brothers. He's just saying that hearing the word of God, responding to the word of God, believing the gospel, entering into the kingdom, is so much more important even than our family relationship. Following Jesus, listening to Jesus, obeying Jesus is more important than any other relationship here on earth. And he, his word, his mission should take priority over all other loyalties. So he's reminding us who he is and how important it is to hear him, listen to him, and follow him. What's your response to the word of God? Is it just a superficial, shallow rejoicing, but not really saving faith? Is your heart hard? Is your heart shallow? Is your heart full of other competitions? Or is your heart good soil? What type of soil is your heart and life? Has the word of God illumined, prepared you for eternity, and given you real things? Are we living like the 12, like these women recorded for us? They heard about Jesus. Yes, you're the Son of God. Yes, you are going to save our souls for eternity. Yes, you are the King of Israel. Yes, you have an everlasting kingdom. Yes, you can forgive my sins. Yes, you can reconcile me to God. Yes, you can give me a relationship with God. And so they followed him, and they served him, and they loved him. They were willing to suffer for him. They persevered and they endured because their hearts were good soil. Many of us here this morning have good soil and you're bearing fruit. And Jesus would just say, persevere, endure, carry on, keep going, keep listening, keep reading, keep hearing, keep serving, keep loving, keep worshipping, keep looking, watching, waiting. To others, the word of God's going in one ear and out the other. To others, pleasures, cares, and riches are really deep down inside our God. To others, if persecution, trial, and tribulation came, would we really hold on? A challenge and a parable from Jesus.
Well, let's close as we sing together 347. Almighty God, your word is cast.